Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 9, Old Testament, book of Daniel chapter 9. This is lesson number 37 in our study of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts. I pray that I might be able to make things clear to each person. Pray that each child of God might see their application to their own lives. And if there is some under the sound of my voice that don't know the Savior, that they'd come to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a chapter. It has a prophecy in it of great significance. It is at the conclusion of the chapter, and we're not going to look at that prophecy today. But it is one of extreme importance. Now, all prophecy in the Word of God is certainly important. This particular prophecy that I'm referring to, that we're not going to look at today, you'll have to come back other times to hear, is significant because it places the time that Messiah would come to this earth and die. And so therefore there is only one possible time that the Messiah could come to this earth. Now Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. He lived and he died and he rose again during the time that was prophesied in this chapter. Now, Daniel's prophecy from God was 5.5 centuries before the time of Christ. But Messiah must die, according to this prophecy, in that time period and in that time period only in all the history of the world. Not 20 years before. Now, Buddha was born 19 years before this prophecy was given, so it couldn't be him. Confucius was born 13 years before this prophecy was given. It couldn't be him. Only Jesus fits this amazing prophecy. This prophecy is so great that a man wrote a whole book centered around this prophecy. The book is called The Coming Prince, and the author is a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. I doubt we were related. Now, he was a man that was a part of the English bar, in other words, a lawyer, but also he was the chief of the criminal investigation department of Scotland Yard. He was knighted by Queen Victoria in 1901. He was a preacher and he was a student of the Word of God. He wrote a number of books. This book was a tremendous book. Now, having said all that, I trust that you can see at least somewhat that what follows later in this chapter, later in chapter 9, is an astounding prophecy to predict the time the Savior would be on this earth and die. It confirms that Jesus is the Christ, but it also teaches significant events. This prophecy teaches significant events still future relating to the Antichrist. In fact, the most significant thing that a person would have to know who was the Antichrist, is contained in this chapter. And, of course, the Antichrist is going to be hailed by the whole world. Now, we know what identifies Antichrist because of this prophecy, and we know that only God could give this amazing prophecy. And we will study this prophecy within the coming weeks. But for the strengthening of your Christian life, you do well to intensely consider Daniel's manner of life before God gave him this prophecy. Now, why do I suggest that? The average human thinks that when they get in trouble, that's the time to call upon God. And the average human thinks that when they're in trouble and they call upon God, maybe that's the time to do something good so it will appease God and God will give them good luck or something like that. That's a human stink. I mean, a person, you know, could get in trouble and be so desperate as to even go to a Baptist church if they thought that God would give them some good luck for doing that, you see. Now, that's how humans think. I get in trouble, I call on God, let me do something good for God, and maybe God will return the favor to me, you see. Lord, get me out of this mess, say. Or do something great for me. What was Daniel doing before the Lord revealed himself in such a fantastic way? You know, was he living a worldly life, you know? Was he partying and ignoring spiritual things and drinking and carrying on, you know, and just going about business as if there were no God in heaven? Or was he living a consistent life before the Lord spoke to him and gave him this prophecy? That's what we're looking at. What was Daniel's life like? How was he living before God spoke to him? I mean, he didn't know that on this particular day that a prophecy would be given him. He'd had prophecies before, true, but he didn't know that on this particular day. So he didn't get up in the morning and say, I've got to be good today. He was living his life and suddenly this happened. What was his life like when God appeared to him? Number one, he was studying Scripture. Number one, he was studying Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he, meaning God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He was studying Scripture. He was studying the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah said that there would be 70 years, that this thing that would take place would last for 70 years. So what was Daniel doing when the Lord spoke to him? He was studying the Word of God, and he was studying particularly Jeremiah the prophet, who was a prophet in his city before he was taken. Now this is very interesting. He was not studying the preacher with the biggest following. He was studying the most unpopular preacher of his time. Jeremiah was not the friend of kings. Jeremiah was not circulating with government officials. He was not respected by the great religious men of the city. He was unpopular. Now I'm going to be going back and forth between Daniel and Jeremiah. If you want to turn now to Jeremiah chapter 15, I want you to consider the prophet Daniel studying and believing this man, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15. First, we want to look at what Jeremiah was like. Verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife. Daniel's reading the Word of God of a man who says is born a man of strife. Do you want to follow somebody who is popular and is at peace with everyone? Why, this is a man of strife. We don't like strife, do we? I don't like strife. And then the verse goes on to say, and a man of contention to the whole earth. What an incredible statement that is. Contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. You know what he's trying to say here? He said, you know, if I lend money and then I charge interest on it, and I charge too much interest on it, somebody would be really angry with me. Or if I borrowed from somebody, they could be angry with me. So I haven't done any of those things, and yet everyone doth curse me. Who's Daniel reading here? Who is he believing here? He's believing Jeremiah, a man who says he's born of strife and a contention of the whole earth. Now, when you read, who do you want to read? You know, I don't know if you go to Christian bookstores. I seldom go to Christian bookstores. If you go to Christian bookstores, do you look for a book from somebody who was very, very popular, has a great big ministry? We'll call it a church. Maybe they're in a building, but they have a great big ministry, and they're telling people how to have a better life and how to have a happier life and how to be successful and all of these kind of things. You're looking for books like that of men who are very popular, and, you know, therefore they have huge ministry. You say, well, they must be blessed to God because they have a huge ministry, you know, and they're publishing books and they got all this kind of stuff. Is that who you read? Daniel is reading the man who is the most despised man in Jerusalem. And he knew that. Now, listen to Jeremiah at this time in his life. Verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Who's being rebuked? Well, the man that is preaching for God, Jeremiah, is the man who's being rebuked. And that's the man that Daniel is reading, the man who's being rebuked by others. Verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, what gave him joy? What gave him joy? It was the word of God, right? He says, thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So for all of the opposition that Jeremiah was receiving, he still was able to gain joy from the word of God. And then notice in verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. He says, I sat alone. I didn't sit with them. I sat alone. Daniel wasn't a man who thought, you know, the majority must be right. He was reading the man who said he sat alone. Verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? He says that he's in pain and it's perpetual. You know, I don't know if you've experienced much pain in your life, but the worst thing about pain is when it doesn't subside and it just continues on. If you can get a little relief from pain, you'll always feel a little bit better. But when pain just goes on and on and on, it's incredibly bad. And he says, my wound incurable. Verse 20. And I will make thee, now the Lord is speaking unto Jeremiah, and this is what he says to him, I will make thee unto thy people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. He says, they're going to fight against you. And so Daniel is reading the man that the rest of them are going to be fighting against, and the man who is sitting alone. Now, would you believe and follow a man that all the important big shots, the religious guys, were fighting against? The man who sat alone? Daniel did. Oh, you want to see what it was like for this man, Jeremiah? Go to chapter 20. Go to chapter 20. And now we can see the question. Look who's against him. Should we be paying any attention to Jeremiah? Look who's against him. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Look who's against him. This is a big-time, respected family, the priest and the chief governor in Jerusalem. Look who's against him. Pashur, the son of Immer. Now, would you think that the prophet who sat alone and had the most prestigious men against him is the man that you would read and that you would believe was God's man? These people had no problem going after Jeremiah. Look at verse 2. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin that was by the house of the Lord. In other words, he punched him in the face and then threw him in jail. So he didn't like what he was saying. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 23. Here's another question. Would you be on the side of the one who was coming out against the pastors, all the pastors? Would you side with that person who was going after the pastors? Well, you know, that's not right. Can't we all get along? Yeah, a few years ago, according to a report I received, Pensacola Christian College had a gathering of alumni pastors. Maybe they do that every year. I'm not sure. They have a time, a conference, when pastors that graduated from that school come back and they have a preaching conference where they get together and they talk. And the person that gave me this information, I only have one witness on this, but they gave me the information, as somebody who loved Pensacola very much. And as they were in conference, you know, they were considering about these videos that Pensacola had put out, taking a position that the King James Version was the correct version and that other versions were not correct. And here were the other fundamental schools that were using saying these other versions were all right and such. And so that caused some people to be very, very upset with Pensacola for naming the schools that were following the critical text. And within this conference of these alumni pastors, there were some of them that were wanting to say, can't we all get along? Can't we all get along? And, you know, you don't say things against other pastors for doing wrong. Can't we all get along? Well, look at what Jeremiah did. Verse 1, chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That could well go for all the assistant pastors across this country who have destroyed and scattered the sheep of churches that they were in also. Now, go to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Verse 15. Now he's speaking to another prophet. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet. Jeremiah 28:15. Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Now, Jeremiah is not building bridges or making friends. He is condemning another prophet to his face. Couldn't he have said this a little more diplomatically? Well, actually, he got it from the Lord, and that's why it's in the Bible, and that's why he spoke that way. One more example. Chapter 37, verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in a prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So here again, somebody punched him out and threw him in prison. Would you agree with me now, having seen all of this, that Jeremiah had been the most unpopular man in Jerusalem? I think you could say that without a doubt. Would you believe the man everyone was against? All the important people were against him. All the important religious leaders were against him. The princes were against him. Why, they saw him as being so bad that he needed to be punched and put in jail. Would you believe what he had to say? Daniel did. And one of the things that Daniel believed was a prophecy that of something that was soon going to happen. He believed a prophecy that Jeremiah gave that was soon going to happen. Go back now to chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and you can see that prophecy. Here is one of the verses he was reading that we saw from Daniel chapter 9. This is what Daniel was reading. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, meaning Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. All right, now, hold your finger here and go back to Daniel chapter 9. I didn't hold in Daniel chapter 9, but I'm right there. Go back to chapter 9, and we'll read again verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. We just read that. Now, you take out your pen and note somewhere around verse 2, you have Jeremiah 29:10, and also you could note Jeremiah 25. We're not going to look at this for time's sake. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. That's another passage of Scripture that talks about the 70 years. So here we have Daniel, and he's studying prophecy. He is studying the book of Jeremiah. And he is reading the book of Jeremiah, and what he finds in the book of Jeremiah, maybe you already knew, but he sees it again. He sees by reading Jeremiah that this exile out of Jerusalem was going to last for 70 years. And then the Lord would have them return to Jerusalem. So Daniel's been studying prophecy. And now he starts to count on his fingers. And he says, you know what? We were taken out of Jerusalem about 605 or 606 B.C. And today it's, you know, it's 538 B.C. That means in about 2 or 3 years, 70 years will be up. I've got to stop with a clause, all right, for a moment. He didn't say 606 B.C. The reason he didn't say that was that's not how they reckoned the years then, okay? This only came after Christ, that they went backwards with B.C. before Christ. So it's backwards. The years are backwards before Christ. You see, when they came out with the calendar, in other words, 10 years before Jesus is called 10 B.C., before Christ. 20 years before Jesus is 20 years before Christ. So you couldn't have a calendar like that. Just throw that in. Say, I throw that in case some critical intellectual would say, Daniel didn't say that. Okay. He didn't say it that way. But he knew the year that he was taken from Jerusalem, and he knew the year that it was. And so he's looking at that thing and saying, in 2 to 3 years, the Lord's going to fulfill this promise that God's people can go back to Jerusalem. What a wonderful thing that was for Daniel to see that. Now, what was he doing? What was Daniel doing on the day and in the preceding days leading up to the time when the Lord would appear to him to give him a promise of when Jesus would come to this earth and die? And what the Antichrist would be like? What was he doing? Was he drinking a beer and watching a movie and making an excuse why it's all right to watch movies with all kinds of foul language in them? Was he doing that? No. He was studying Scripture. Number two, he believed Scripture. Now, how do we know he believed Scripture? If you're back there, if you're holding Daniel and you want to go back to Jeremiah 29, Let's read again verse 10. All right, here's what he's reading. Daniel's reading verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. All right, he read it. He believed it would happen and that they would be able to return to Jerusalem. Now, how do we know he believed? Well, it says in verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken it, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Well, that's what he did. He believed Scripture. How do you know he believed it? Because he called upon the Lord. And we see this, go back now to Daniel chapter 9. He said, in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So the word of God said, I will visit you, you will return, then will you call on me. Daniel reads that there would be the 70 years, and in verse 3, he said, I set my face on the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and terrible, dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. Well, the Lord said, if you seek me, I will be found. How do we know that he believed what he read? He was seeking the Lord. And then that leads us to number three. He obeyed Scripture. How do you know he believed Scripture? He obeyed Scripture. He saw this matter here. If you're holding there, all right, if you're holding in Jeremiah, and you look there in Jeremiah, verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. He saw that, and then in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. He obeyed what God told him to do. Furthermore, it said, verse 13 of chapter 29, Jeremiah, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Well, that's exactly what he did. He sought and he called on the Lord. So what was Daniel doing when the Lord's going to reveal to him this great prophecy? What was he doing? Well, he was reading Scripture. Number two, he was believing Scripture. Number three, he was obeying Scripture. How do you know he was obeying Scripture? How do you know he was believing Scripture? Because he was obeying Scripture. You know, a lot of folks will say that they are believers. A lot of folks will say that they are Christians, that they are followers of Christ. But you know what? The Word of God gives us an example of what the followers of Christ are like. You see, folks do things for certain reasons. You know why we eat? Because we're human. That's why we eat. We need to eat. You know, humans eat. Well, people who are saved, there are certain characteristics about people who are saved. And the Word of God tells us what people that are saved are like. It says, those that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. In other words, they joined the local church, and then they continued steadfastly. That's Acts 2, 41 and 42. The Word of God says, they that gladly received the Word. So they received the Word of God that was preached to them. They received it, and when they received that word, they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were saved because they received Him. They believed in Him. They trusted in Him. Then what did they do after that? They were baptized. That's what the Word of God says. They gladly received, they were baptized. That's the next thing. When you're saved, you say, I want to be baptized, I want to let people know about it. Now, you know what? No babies were in that group that got baptized. You know how I know? Because it says, they that gladly received His Word. Babies can't receive the Word. They don't have enough intelligence to do that. I don't know if there's ever been a baby that was a year old enough to know that the Lord said that they were a sinner, that Jesus died for them, and knew what it meant that Jesus died for them, and then they received the Lord as their Savior when they were 1 year old, let alone a few days old, and are sprinkled. See? They that gladly received the Word. It shows you that to be saved, you must gladly receive the Word. You are old enough to understand that you're a sinner, and you're lost, and you're bound for hell, and that Jesus died for you, and you need to be saved. Well, once they received the Word, they were baptized by immersion to show that they were saved, and then they were added. That's the next thing that they do. You know, they become part of the local church, and they continued steadfastly. They wanted to hear what the apostles were preaching, and they continued steadfastly. That's just, when you're saved, that's what you do. It's part of you. You want to do that. You've got a new heart. You want to know more about Almighty God. You know, I was talking to somebody about their soul. Maybe you've had this kind of experience too. But I was talking to this person about their soul, and they said, well, I do believe in Jesus, and I do believe in God, but you don't have to go to church. You know, I wonder what would have happened if I would have said this. After they said, you don't have to go to church, if I would have said, you know, I've been studying the Bible for 55 years and preaching it for 46 years, and I've been wrong all this time. Here I am with the highest privilege on earth to preach the Word of God. But you know what? I've been wrong all the time. But isn't it great that I had even a greater privilege? Well, I got to talk to you. I'm so glad I met you. I didn't know. All these years, I didn't know you didn't have to go to church until I met you, and I met somebody who had all authority and knew about these things, and knew about these things a whole lot better than I did. You know, I wonder whether we should tell Jesus he made such a terrible mistake when he said, I will build my church. But here you are telling, you should tell Jesus he didn't have to build a church because you don't have to go to church. A little sarcasm there for the know-it-alls. And their tribe is as the sand of the sea, isn't it? Yes, it is. Well, anyway, Daniel is reading the prophet that no one liked. And he reads the prophet, and the prophet says, you know, that the Lord said it's going to be 70 years. Then shall ye call upon me. And he believes the 70 years, and he obeys, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, what was Daniel's behavior before the Lord reveals this great prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then jumps to the latter times about the Antichrist? What was Daniel's behavior? How was he living? What was his life like when the Lord spoke to him? Was he living as if there is no God? Was he doing what everybody else is doing? No. He was studying Scripture. He was believing Scripture. He was obeying Scripture. And then number four, he was humble. He was humble. Back in Daniel chapter 9, I want you to notice his humility. Verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." In other words, we were not doing what the Word of God told us to do. And we're not going to read all of this prayer today. Just the introduction of it is enough for now. The humility of this prayer is striking. And one of the greatest reasons why this humility of Daniel is striking is because of this. If there is anyone of Israel who was still alive in the world at this time, if there was anyone of Israel who you would think does not have to make this humble confession, it's Daniel. If there's anybody in the world that doesn't have to pray like this, it's Daniel. Verse 6. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets," like Jeremiah, "which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land." Does Daniel have to say in verse 5, "We have sinned"? Does Daniel have to say that? Does he have to say, "We've sinned, we've committed iniquity"? I want you to consider this man Daniel for a moment. Was he rebellious toward God? He says, "We've rebelled. We have sinned. We have transgressed. We have rebelled. We have not listened to the prophets." Does Daniel have to make this confession? What kind of a man was Daniel anyway? Well, you know what? The Lord has already commented on Daniel. He already has, and not in the book of Daniel. He's already commented on Daniel. You see, there was another prophet also about the same time. And that prophet's name was Ezekiel. He was placed by God in another place over there in the land of Babylon. He was at another place, and he also gave prophecies. And he gave spectacular prophecies. You know, some people know about the wheel and the wheel, and they wonder what that's all about. He gave that prophecy. And his most famous prophecy is the Valley of the Dry Bones, from which there was a gospel song. Valley of the Dry Bones. And in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, Almighty God mentions Daniel. And the Lord is going to talk about Daniel because he wants to make a great point. And the point that God is making in the book of Ezekiel is this. He's saying, this city, Jerusalem, this city is so wicked that I have set my heart to bring about the destruction of this city. It's so wicked, and it is so wicked, I'm not going to change my mind about this. And then he mentions Daniel. Turn a book back, Ezekiel, all right? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's right between these two books. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Now look what God says about Daniel, what kind of a man he is. Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. He says, this city is so wicked, and I'm going to slay so many in this city because of their wickedness, and I'm going to make this city desolate because of its wickedness. He says, even if these men who were so righteous, Noah, Daniel, and Job, by their righteousness, even if they were there, it would only be their soul. Verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Do you see the importance? Do you see how highly Almighty God thinks of Daniel? He says, these three men. He says, I'm going to do this. And even if these three men were in that, still do it. Their righteousness is good enough so that I could keep from destroying a whole lot of things. But this city is so wicked, even if they were there. And he names them. Noah, of course, Noah's faithfulness over 120 years of preaching the word of God to a whole world that wouldn't believe him. 120 years while he built the ark and obeyed Almighty God. And then, of course, we know Job suffered long for the Lord. We know how righteous he was, and Daniel is put in that same category with those three men. It says, by their righteousnesses. And he keeps repeating it. Verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall neither deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. How many people in the Word of God does Almighty God talk about a person's individual righteousness? We have here three of the greatest men in the history of the world in God's eyes. Now, that man Daniel, who's had this testimony by Almighty God, he sets his heart to pray to the Lord, because the Word of God says, then ye shall seek me, so he seeks him. And he doesn't say, Lord, you know, the 70 years are almost up. Lord, bring all those no goods to their knees. He doesn't pray that. The greatest man of God as a man that time, a man who prays three times a day, Daniel, a man who boldly stood before the king, who could have executed him and said, there is a God in heaven, this man who some 55 years before he makes this prayer, his name is written in Scripture with Noah and Job, this man who could have said, you know, God gave me prophecies already, you know. This man places himself with all the chastened of Jerusalem, and he prays, we have sinned. There is no greater humility than that. He says, we have sinned. His name's already been written with the righteous in Scripture. And he says, we have sinned. You know what? This ought to make something tremendously clear. There is no way your soul will ever be saved until you humble your heart before a holy God and say, I have sinned. It doesn't matter how you stack up to anybody else. You must say to a holy God, I have sinned before God. I am worthy of hell. You must have that humility. And you know what? If you're saved, you'll never walk with God until you humble your heart. You know, If you have any idea what it's like to draw close to God, I can tell you this. The closer you draw to the holy God of heaven, the more you see just how much corruption is in you. We have nothing to be proud of. Because when we measure ourselves not against men, but against a holy God, we see something that the apostle by the Holy Ghost said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Oh, the humility of Daniel is striking because he says, "We have sinned. We have transgressed. We have not listened. We have rebelled." And he places himself with everyone else when God has already said that this city is so bad, even if Daniel was in it, I'd still do something. And yet he says, "We have sinned." You cannot walk with God until you have humility to see what you are as a human in comparison with the holiness and greatness of Almighty God. You know, a while back, a young pastor wrote to our church members that I needed to repent. And I thought, how arrogant that the young should tell the old anyway. But I also thought, how silly. You know why I thought it was silly? Because I repent every day. Not for salvation, that's done once and for all, and the Lord settles the matter. But I repent every day. I know my heart. I measure my heart before Almighty God. It doesn't look good to me. And I know if it doesn't look good to me, it really doesn't look good to Him. And that's where the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin looks real good, doesn't it? It cleanses us from all sin, looks real good. But the closer I draw to the Lord, the more kind of stuff that I know shouldn't be there, the more kind of thinking I know shouldn't be there, that I should say, "Lord, forgive." When you say, "Lord, draw me closer," and He draws you closer, you'll find out more about just what you're really like. We thank God for His grace. Daniel humbly places himself with all the sinful of Israel, and he prays, "We have sinned. We have ignored the prophets." And this humble prayer that we're going to study a little bit more in the coming time, this humble prayer, we could kind of say, you know, brings down an angel from heaven that says, "I got something, I got a prophecy for you." Oh boy. So what was he like? What was Daniel like? What was his life like? You know, was he trying to make it up to God so that the Lord would, you know, that the Lord would give him some good luck or the Lord would bless him? He's trying to make it up to God. Well, how did he live his life in 538 B.C.? Well, you know what? He was studying Scripture. And when he studied it, he believed it. And to show that he believed it, he obeyed it. And then he was humble in his approach to Almighty God. Let's bow for prayer. Are you humble in your approach to Almighty God? Child of God, you're saved. You know you're saved. Do you know what you're like in the eyes of God? Do you know how much selfishness is in you that doesn't put Jesus first? Do you know how many other things that God can't be pleased with? Child of God, you're saved. You know you're saved. Would you confess those things to the Lord and say, "We have sinned. Lord, I have sinned.
Lord, forgive me. Lord, I am so thankful that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Lord, I confess my sin. Would you do that right now in the quietness of your heart? And those that don't know Christ as your Savior, would you humble your heart? And say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin and He took my place and He took my punishment and He satisfied the justice of God on my behalf. Lord, I believe that you can save my soul and make me a new creature in Christ. Please save me today. Would you pray that prayer in this quiet moment as we pray silently? Our heads are bowed. Before I pray, I want to ask you if you've made that decision. If you say, preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save my soul. I mean it with all my heart. Would you raise your hand? Let me know. If you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I do want to know for sure that I'm saved today. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for God's people, that the Word of God might have an impact upon their life, a purifying impact upon their life, and that they may humble their hearts before Almighty God in how they live for Thee. Lord, I pray for those that don't know Thee as Savior, that they might humble their heart and come to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.